First Peter chapter 2, and we're focusing our attention upon the verse 24. First Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24, we read these wonderful words: "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, in this wonderful passage, Peter is speaking to servants. Now, in Peter's day, nearly all the servants were slaves. And Peter tries to give these servants, or these slaves that he's writing to, a word of encouragement from the verse 18 onwards. Because look what he writes, verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Now, Peter's saying here, now, it doesn't matter what type of a master you have, obey the good and the gentle master, but also obey the master that is froward. In other words, the master that is hard to work for, the master that is contrary, bad masters. And I'm sure in a gathering such as this, at some point in your life, if not now, you have worked for a bad master, a bad boss, and you wonder why you ought to continue. But here we see we're to be subject unto them. That's what the scriptures teach. And we see why. Look at the verse 19 and 20. It says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So he's saying, endure your griefs, endure your sorrows, endure your sufferings. Now, if you're disciplined for doing wrong, then take that patiently. You deserve that. But even if you're disciplined and suffer when you are doing right, continue anyway. Take it patiently. Why? Because God sees your sorrow, and God will ultimately reward your Christ-likeness. But then we read on, further encouragements, because look at the verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now here we find a comparison, don't we? Why are we to do all of these things? Why are we to serve with patience, even if we're wrongdoing is done unto us? Because the comparison is made here of Christ. He's reminding these servants, reminding these slaves of the Savior, reminds them that to follow his example, follow patiently, even in the footsteps of Christ. And then we're introduced to our Savior in the verses 22 and 23. Look what it says, my friends. This ought to thrill our souls. I want you to see it. It says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Now, what we're told here when this comparison is being made, it is simply this: you may think you suffer, but you suffer nothing in comparison to what Christ had to suffer. We don't know what suffering is like Christ's suffering. And this is the perfect servant of all. Look what it says. He did no sin. There was no guile. What does the word guile mean? It means there was no sly. There was no cunning. There was no craftiness in his mouth when he was reviled, when he was criticized, when he was insulted. He reviled not again. He didn't look for revenge. He simply suffered. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. And he left it all with the Father. And he left it all at the Father's feet. Why? Because look how it finishes. "But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He left it all with the righteous judge. And maybe you're going through heartache today. Maybe you're going through suffering. Maybe you're facing something and you don't understand why it's taking place. My friend, leave it all with the righteous judge. Leave it all with him that judgeth righteously. Peter's trying to remind these people that even though they face hardships, even though they face afflictions, it is as nothing in comparison to what Christ had to endure. When we think for a moment who Christ is, Christ is the King of glory. Christ is the blessed Son of God. Christ is the altogether lovely one. He's the altogether lovely one, the altogether lovely Son of the Father. And yet He, as the greatest servant of them all, is our precious Savior. What did they do to Him? He was crucified to pay our sin debt. He suffered a suffering He did not deserve. And He is our example today. And if the sinless one could commit his hardships to the Father, surely you and I can commit our hardships to the Father. Low and feeble and weak that we are, far lower than the Savior, can we not follow His example? Can we not leave our problems and concerns and worries and difficulties at His feet? You know, my friends, we're called to suffer as the children of God. As servants in Roman times, we're suffering. They were slaves. Our chiefest consolation, as it was their consolation, it is to keep in our mind's eye a buffeted and a beaten and a bruised Jesus Christ, because He is our example. And every time you face a hardship, beloved, you keep in mind what Christ had to go through and what He had to go through for our sins. Because if our sufferings are undeserved, and we feel hard done by, how much more were Christ's sufferings undeserved? And those of us today that are saved, we know, we realize that there is no better place of comfort than that of Calvary. Now, it may seem like a strange thing to say in a sense, because the cross is a place marred by blood. The cross is a place marred by death. The cross is a place marred by execution. And yet it is this place, this dark place, named Golgotha, it is at this place, this tree marked with agony and blood and death, it's this tree that we approach with delight and thankful hearts, realizing all that Christ has done on our behalf. And if you face those troubling times, beloved, sing with the hymn writer, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think He died for me." Oh, friends, the encouragement today is stay close to the cross. For if we lose the cross, we've lost our salvation. If we lose the death of Christ, we've lost all that our souls desire. And if we lose our precious Jesus, then we forfeit all that is good. Let us stay close to Calvary and ever cling to the Christ. But I want you to note from the verse 24, please, today, this wonderful verse concerning Christ and His agonies upon the cross. And we're looking at this verse under the title, Christ the Sin Bearer. Christ the Sin Bearer. Look at the verse again. It says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." I want you to notice first of all with me, please, the bearing of our sins. The bearing of our sins. Look what it says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." You know, there are various things I want you to notice concerning the bearing of our sins. I want you to notice, number one, that it was a literal bearing of our sins. It was a literal bearing of our sins. Look what it says. "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." Now let me make something clear for each and every one today. Christ literally and fully bore our sins. Now you say, "Preacher, I know that, but I want you to really understand that." Often we can think of a truth and we can believe a truth, but often we forget the reality of a truth. Christ literally and fully bore our sins. In other words, our load of sin was placed upon His shoulders. You think about that for a moment. Have you ever tried to count how many sins you committed in a day? You ever tried to think how many sins you've committed in a week? You ever thought how many sins you've committed in a month or in a year or in a lifetime? Listen, beloved, when we count all of our sins, one after the other, and we come to the conclusion that even within ourselves, in our own sight, even when we count those sins that we know of, that we knowingly have committed, we come to a huge and enormous figure, a figure that is almost beyond number, and we think of all of our sins, and we think of all of those sins that have been laid upon Christ's shoulders. We are guilty, beloved. We are completely guilty as charged. You know, we are not just sinners. We are vile. We are filthy. We are wretched in every sense. We are undone. And we could possibly not even come to think of how many sins we have committed, breaking God's law. And when we think of that number, however many it may be, billions of sins of ourselves placed upon Christ, and then we think not only of our sins as individuals, but we think of all the sins of all of His people, all of those billions of people, and we come to this figure, this enormous figure, this enormous, humongous, weighty load of our sin, His people's sin, literally, fully, completely placed upon His shoulders. Listen, beloved, there is nothing figurative about that. This was a literal bearing of our sins. When we think of our sin, and then we read that He bare our sin in His own body on the tree, does that not humble us to the dust? You know, the word bear in our text is a verb. For those of you that don't know what a verb is, it's a doing word. And it's in the original means to carry, or to put on the altar, or to offer. And that's exactly what Christ was doing on Calvary's hill. He bare our sins. There is an altar in view. There is a pointer to an altar. There's a pointer to a sacrifice. There's a pointer to blood being shed. And it transports our minds back to the Old Testament. Transports our minds back to all of those Old Testament sacrifices. When we think in bygone days in the children of Israel's history with the Levitical priesthood and literally the thousands upon thousands of goats and bulls and doves and the like, all being sacrificed and their blood being shed upon the altar. And we note that every single last sacrifice, all of it, every drop of blood points to this one altar, this Mount Calvary, this blood-stained cross. It all points to Christ. And it is a literal bearing of our sins. You know, John the Baptist summed it up perfectly. You remember what John the Baptist said? He saw Christ, he saw the Savior coming, saw Him in the distance, and what did he cry out to the crowd? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, John saw something that day. John saw something that others did not. John saw that one day that Christ stood before him will be a literal fulfillment of every last Jewish sacrifice. He saw that this Christ, this Messiah, stood before him would be a literal fulfillment of every drop of blood that was shed, and that He would bear the sins of His people. A literal bearing of our sins. I want you to note, number two, it was a personal bearing of our sins. Look what we read in the text. Who His own self. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. I want you all to notice how personal these terms are and how clearly the Spirit of God speaketh. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now I want to make something clear today. Christ did not send a delegation. Christ did not send an angel on His behalf. Christ did not send a Roman priest to hold up a host on our behalf. Christ did not send a mere man on our behalf. Christ very personally came from heaven's glory and personally lived a righteous life and personally died an atoning death upon Calvary's hill. This was not a delegation sent by Christ, because it says, who His own self bare our sins. And it's not an imagination that Christ died, because it says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body. In His own body, His own flesh and blood, His own body on the tree. But notice with me, my friends, it wasn't just personal to Christ, it was personal on our side of things as well. Look what it says. Who his own self bare our sins. Our sins. That means my sins. That means your sins. If you're a child of God today, they were your sins placed upon the shoulders of the one, the true, the precious, and the personal Jesus, placed upon the altogether lovely Son of God. And what we read going on here is the fact that Christ appeared in a courtroom on behalf of us. He stood in a courtroom and he accepted our place at the judgment bar. Then he became a substitute. We read, for he was numbered with the transgressors. But no, my friends, there's more. He not only stood in our place in the courtroom, he not only stood in our place at the judgment bar, but we read, as he stood in the dock, he also stood in the place of execution for us. And the death penalty that was ours was pronounced against him. And he has borne a death penalty that was ours to fulfill. And he died upon a cross that was prepared for you and I. And our blessed Savior, although he was innocent, although no guile was found in his mouth, has become a curse for us. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And he's done nothing worthy of blame. Yet we read that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You see, this is a personal sin-bearing sacrifice. Very personally, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. Now I want to ask you today, did he die for you? Did he die for you? Maybe you're in the gathering today and you come along to church every week and you've come to church not only for a number of weeks or a number of months, but maybe you've been in this church for a number of years. Maybe, in fact, you've come for so long that you even identify as being a Free Presbyterian. And maybe if you're out in the world and people say, what church you go to? You say, I go to Cumber Free Church and I'm a Free P. Maybe that's what you say. But still after coming week after week after week, you are still in your sin. You're still unsaved. You're still going to a lost eternity in hell. Oh, my friends, it's my prayer today that you'll come to Christ. It's my prayer today that you would trust the Savior. It's my prayer that you would look to Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But I want you to also note that it was a final bearing of our sins. It was a literal and a personal, but now a final bearing of our sins. Listen, my friends, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But listen, he bears them no more. He bears them no more now. Oh, the sinner and the Savior, for that matter as well, are all free from the law's demands, free from the punishment, free from this wrath, because the sacrifice has been complete. Death has no more dominion over him. He has ended his work at Calvary. The cry of it is finished has been sounded out. And as for the sins born on his body, on the tree, what do we read about that huge weight, about that enormous, that humongous load placed upon his shoulders? Where is it now? Oh, praise God, my friends. It's cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. It's gone forevermore, and it's forgotten. Oh, praise God, my sins, past, present, and future, are gone. Why? Because the blood was shed. Why? Because Christ paid it all. Why? Because the Lord has given salvation. I want you all to turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50 in the verse 20. And I want you to see a promise here. I want you to see a wonderful promise. The fact that our sins can't be found. The fact that our sins now cease to be. You know, here we find an ancient promise made to Israel, but it applies to every blood-bought child of God today, and it ought to thrill your soul. That's why I want you all to look at it and gaze upon it. Jeremiah chapter 50 and the verse 20. Look what we read there. Wonderful promise. It says, Jeremiah 50 verse 20, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. You know, that can be said of you and I today. The sins of Daniel are sought for. Oh, praise God, they can't be found. The sins of Daniel, they cannot be found, because the Lord has given that promise that I will pardon whom I reserve. And as Daniel 9 and the verse 24 says, the work of the Messiah was, and I quote, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And that's exactly what is done. That's what the Savior's done. You can be assured of it, my friend. If Christ has made an end of sin, then sin has been made an end of. It's gone. And oh, what bliss the Christian now enjoys, having our sins paid for, forgiven, forgotten. And I ask you, sinner, if you're in the gathering today, you hear the gospel message, you know the gospel message, you know of one that hung upon the middle tree, you know of blood that was shed for your sins, you know that sins were placed upon his shoulders, you know all of these truths. My friend, I ask you, why do you wait? Why will you not be saved? Why would you not trust the Savior? Why would you not come to Him who stands today in this very gathering, and He stands with arms open wide, ready to accept you, and He'll not turn you away. And the Scriptures say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you come to Him? Isn't it wonderful to know that there is a literal bearing of our sins? He literally bore them on His own shoulders. It was a personal bearing. Christ bore them on His own body in the tree. And it was a final bearing, that when He bore our sins and when He paid for our sins are gone, and they're gone forever. Gone forevermore, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, we see the bearing of our sins. These 2 points will be shorter now, but I want you to note, secondly, the change in our condition. The change in our condition. Look at the text with me again. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, look what it says. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now, here we read the change in our condition. We read the result of Christ bearing our sins. We now read that as a result of Christ's death, because He paid the price of our sins, every child of God, and listen as I say this, every child of God is legally dead. Legally dead to the punishment of sin. Just in case you didn't hear that, I'll say that again. Every child of God, if you're saved today, every child of God is legally dead to the punishment of sin. You say, what does that mean? Well, look at the text. That we, being dead to sins, we are legally dead to the punishment of sin, because when Christ died, we died in Christ. We died in Him. And if I were to be given the death penalty for some crime that I had committed, for some offense that I had done, but somebody stepped in for me and took my place and took that capital punishment and died in my place, then I would have died in that individual, and my crime would have been paid for, and the offense would have been done. It would have been finished. It would have been forgotten. And you know, my friend, if after all that I got off scot-free because somebody stood in my place, and if the law was to come knocking on my door and arrest me and stand me before the same judge and charge me for the same crime that somebody has already died for in my place, and I was to be condemned and to die as such again, where would the justice be in all of that? There would be no justice. I'm legally dead already. How can I die a second time? Listen, my friends, if you died in Christ, then you are dead to the punishment of sin. How can I die a second time? My Jesus, my precious Savior, my substitute, has bore the wrath of God for me. He's borne it once and for all. And now the Father cannot justly come after me again for my sin, because my sin was laid upon Jesus, the precious Lamb of God. It was laid upon His shoulders, and I died in Him, praise the Lord. And that's what's going on. And listen, my friend, if Satan was to come, and Satan was to come before the throne of God and say, look at that Daniel Henderson's sin. Look what he's done. Surely he needs to be condemned. Surely he needs to be punished. Listen, my friend, the Father can say to him, and say, I see no sin. This man is legally dead to the punishment of sin. All I see is the righteousness of Christ. All I see is the Son. All I see is Jesus. All I see is blood. All I see is a price paid for on His behalf. Oh, what a blessed condition we are in, to be legally dead to the punishment of sin. You know, the hymn writer sums up all of these truths so beautifully. Augustus Toplady, he says, complete atonement Thou hast made, and to the utmost Thou hast paid whate'er Thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in Thy righteousness and sprinkled with Thy blood? If Thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine. Listen to this now. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again of mine. You know, the text goes on concerning our changing condition. It says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Should live unto righteousness. Now, we've already noted that we're legally dead to the punishment of sin. But praise God, today we're alive. And what are we alive unto? We're alive unto righteousness. Listen, Christian, you stand before God today. And what is the condition you stand before God in? You stand not in your own righteousness. Because Jeremiah reminds us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we stand in the righteousness of another. We stand in the wedding garment of another. We stand today in the very courtroom of heaven, not because of our own merit, not because of our own perfection, for we have none, but we stand in the goodness, the righteousness, the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great exchange has taken place, beloved. Oh, listen, my friends, you have us standing here. We were stood in our rags of sin and shame. We were stood in our filth and our defiled garments. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ that was stood in His robes of righteousness and perfection and beauty and loveliness. And what we read going on at Calvary, what happens is a great exchange taking place. How now, when we trust Him, when we repent of our sin, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And our rags of sin and shame were placed upon the Savior. And it was this perfect Jesus that bore our sin in His own body on the tree. And it is us today who stand in His righteousness and are noted as being dead to sins and alive unto righteousness. Oh, beloved, what a position we have in Christ. Does that not thrill your soul? And I ask you once again, sinner, why are you missing out? Why would you not come to Christ? Why would you not trust the One? Why would you not get to know the joy that I'm talking about, of being delivered from hell and knowing that heaven will one day be your home? What are you waiting for? Why not come to Christ? So that it may be said of you that you are dead to sins and should live unto righteousness. But then I want you to notice thirdly, and we're drawing to a close very briefly. We've seen, number one, the bearing of our sins. We've seen, number two, the change in our condition. And number three, we read the healing of our diseases. The healing of our diseases. Look at the verse again. Look what it says. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. By whose stripes ye were healed. Now, because of Christ's death, because the blood was shed, because of the scourging that his back endured, because of the nails that went through his hands, because of the thorns upon his brow, because of the wrath of God being poured out upon his very soul and crushing him in those hours on Calvary, because of all that took place, we are healed. By whose stripes ye were healed. Now the wording of the text is very important, because the word healed is used. And if healing is mentioned, then the implication is that we are diseased and that we need healed. O sinner, I want you to understand today that you're diseased. Every single one of us are born with this spiritual leprosy called sin. All of us are diseased. All of us are plagued. And this plague leads to death. Our sin earns death. That's what the scriptures say. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what our illness leads to. That's what our sinfulness takes us to. And we read that we need to repent. We need to believe the gospel. The scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And listen, my friends, we have this sin problem. We're spiritually ill and we need to be healed. And you can be healed today by trusting in God's forgiveness, trusting in Christ. And you can know that heaven will be your home. By whose stripes ye were healed. I want you for a moment just to gaze with me upon Calvary. In a few moments we'll be at the Lord's table and we'll be remembering his death till he come. But sinner, I want you to understand today that there is a Savior. There is a Savior that came down from heaven's glory. There is a Savior that came and humbled himself to such an extent that he was made under the law. We read in the scriptures that he lived a perfectly sinless life. He lived a life that met every demand of the law. We read that after many years of living in perfection, without one single thought, word, or deed being sinful, we read that he was falsely arrested, falsely imprisoned. Lies were told about him at a sham trial. We then read after his betrayal and arrest and all of these things that he was mocked. We read that he was scourged and he was beaten. We read that they put upon his head a crown of thorns. We read in the scriptures that they then put a cross upon his back and they made him drag it till he could carry it no longer. And then what we read, beloved, is that they nailed him straight to that cross. You think about that. They nailed him straight through his hands and through his feet. And then we read that they lifted that cross up into the air higher and higher and higher, and it would have been dragged into a hole in the ground. And can you imagine the judder as the gravity would have tried to pull him down, yet the nails kept him up and ripped through his flesh, his hands of flesh. And then we read as he hung there, and he hung there for hours, we read of darkness descending upon all the face of the earth. And we read of this cry, this agony, this cry as the wrath of God was poured out upon his very soul. This is what made Calvary different from any other crucifixion, because the wrath of God was poured out upon his soul and crushed him into the dust. And at that point we read of the Father turning his face away from him, and Christ could do nothing else as he endured our hell upon that tree but cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is all that the Savior did as he shed his blood for you and I. And I ask you, sinner, when will you come to him? When will you trust him? When will you believe on him? When will you repent and believe the gospel? The scriptures say, what must I do to be saved? Maybe you're here and you're asking the same question. Maybe you're saying, preacher, I understand what you're saying. I understand blood was shed. I understand sins were laid upon his shoulders. But what do I have to do? How can I get right with God? How can I be saved today? What must I do to be saved? The answer comes clearly and plainly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? Because of what our text says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's my prayer today that you would leave this place trusting in the one who bore a vicious and terrible penalty for our sins, and that it may be said of you, but by his stripes you left Cumber Free Presbyterian Church today healed, dead to sins and alive unto righteousness. We trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.